Good morning. Jason usually does this, so I have to go get my own stand. Hi. Yeah, trying to test that mic. I messed up this morning. I literally broke one of the microphones. I mean, literally snapped it right in half. So Will's back there scrambling. Sorry about that, Will. Well, I am obviously not Bob Flayhart. I guess you could tell that. I'm the better looking one anyway, and so. No, a lot of our men are gone to battle for men's hearts, and Bob and Greg and all of them are out there, and so you're left with me. My name is Mark Long. I'm an associate pastor here at Oak Mountain. I've been here for about 8 years. I work with the junior and senior high school students, and very nervous to stand here in front of you. It's like my coaching days. When I was coaching, before every game, I was so nervous. I mean, I can't tell you what I did, but I just was very nervous. So, and that was coaching a silly football game. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews in the New Testament. Start from the back, work your way forward. You'll find it a lot quicker. Hebrews chapter 10. Most of you know that we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. The writer doesn't disclose that to us. We do know that he wrote to a group of people who have been dispersed because of great persecution. I mean, persecutions like you and I will probably not ever experience. Later on in the book of Hebrews, the writer tells us that these people who were standing for their faith were literally being tied by their hands and feet between two horses, and they would say, "Giddy up," and they'd be pulled in two. Some of these Christians are being sawn in two. A lot of these Christians were being burned at the stake. They would literally tie them to a pole, lay them down, roll them up in tar, and light them on fire as night lights. That's persecution. That's persecution for their faith. And the writer here, we jump in chapter 10 after an incredible thesis of encouragement to these new Christians in the diaspora. So if you please stand as we read God's word. We're starting in verse 19. Reading down to verse 25. Hear God's word. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith, of our hope, without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." Will you pray with me, please? Father, I am asking this morning as we spend time in this passage that you would give us ears to hear you, that you would give us eyes to see you. For a lot of my friends, they've read these passages over and over again, and I'm praying that your spirit would come. Come to those who have heard it and those who have never heard this, that you would enlighten us this morning. Thank you for it. Now, Father, pray that you'll bless it to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I started preparing this sermon, I was so thankful that God gave me these 3 points. I mean, it's those times when you go, "Oh, thank goodness," because usually you're digging so hard in Scripture, and I love to study Scripture, but these are just laid out there right there. And I'm going, "Oh, this is going to be so good. This is going to be so good for me," because I'm typically lazy and I'm tired from the summer, and so there it was. And then as I got into it, I realized the coach in me was coming out, because this is really a bootstraps sermon. I mean, there's just lots of things that you should do. You know, I remember when I was coaching, I could get guys to do things I never dreamed they would do, you know, because I was littler than they were, believe it or not, and later on in life, I'm bigger than them now, but coaching just naturally comes out in me. And I started praying. I said, "Father, I can't do a bootstraps mentality sermon. That's not what you've called us to. I lived with that all my life." And then it started coming to me about what was going on in this passage. The writer is talking to his friends and trying to keep them from this bootstraps mentality. As a matter of fact, he's trying to encourage them because there's a great fear in this passage. Now, you and I know that whenever you start a passage with a therefore, there's something in front of it. And I would encourage you, if you want to have a great quiet time, spend some time in the previous two chapters of this, of Hebrews, because it goes on to talk about how great Jesus is as a high priest. And even before that, it talks about how great Jesus is, better than the angels. And before that, he talks about how great Jesus is, better than Moses. And so you start hearing him hammer those things out. He's hammering, saying, Jesus is the way, Jesus is the way, Jesus is the way. And you're saying, well, Christians should know that. Christians should know that Jesus is the way. We do know that, but we also forget. So as we reach this, therefore, and we hear all these great things about Jesus in the previous chapters, the question is, so what do we do? Well, what we do are three very simple things, but I want to keep you, I want to encourage you, don't get drug into the bootstraps, work yourself up, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps mentality. He's being motivated because there's a pattern being set forth here. As we read in this passage, it says, let us draw near, let us hold fast, let us consider how to stir one another up. There are all these things we should be doing, but it's motivated because there's a pattern that he has seen in the churches of the diaspora. He has seen these patterns set up. He's seen how one action would lead to another. So we'll jump right in. Verse 22 tells us that to let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, as the writer's reminding them that we have been given something that's great, and it's called faith. We have been given faith, and it's happened through this process of God cleansing us, washing us, and that's where the faith comes. It just washes all over us. It sprinkles down upon us. And the writer says, let us draw near now to God. Now, he's continuing a thought about the temple. Because as you know, back in the day, that the high priest would be the one that goes into the Holy of Holies. Now the other priests or minion priests, whatever you want to call them, were always on the outside. And then really the minion, the people, were down around the sides of it. But they were always encouraged to draw near to the temple. That's why they have these pilgrimages, even today, to the temple. So that they would draw near. It was language that was used when they were talking about the sacrificial system, to draw near, for you and I to draw near. And the writer wants to encourage that, because here's the first fear that he has. You're not going to draw near when you're drifting. The writer's telling us, draw near so that you will not drift away. God has done all these things, but for you and I, he's done the same thing. So we can't judge the Hebrews here. We have to consider our own selves. Why is it that we know that Jesus Christ is who he says he is? We understand that we've been washed with the blood of Jesus Christ, that we've been given faith. How is it then that we drift? Now, let me explain drifting. Now, for some of you motorheads out there, it's not what you're thinking. It's not taking a car and doing about 80 miles an hour and swinging the rear of the car around and drifting around a corner and just, it's so cool. It's awesome. That's not the kind of drifting I'm talking about. The drifting I'm talking about is those times in your life when you just want to relax. You just want to rest. And in your mind, you're thinking that you're resting in the arms of God. And the reality is we're just really just resting. We're escaping. We drift. Early on in Hebrews, the writer tells us in chapter 2, I'll give you three things that tells us why we drift. Number one, we drift because we stop paying attention to what God is saying. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, pay closer attention, lest you drift away. And you think, well, of course I do that. Do we? Pay close attention? I mean, even this morning as I'm listening to the radio, I listened to a certain radio station because they got praise music on, and I had headed on the station from Friday when I was listening to Rick and Bubba, and I hear this gospel music on there. I'm going, oh man, the radio station has changed the gospel music. And then I realize, look back on it, and I even tell Francis, hey Francis, we don't have any praise music anymore. It's gospel. Nothing wrong with that, because my aunts and uncles are from East Tennessee, and they got a great gospel group if you like gospel music. But then I looked and said, no, it's still on the station from Friday. I hadn't paid close attention. And that's the simple thing for Mark Long. There's huge things I don't pay attention to. And when we stop paying attention to what God is saying to us, we start drifting. And you think about, that doesn't happen in this big boom. It happens in these little things. It happens in the littlest ways where we don't pay attention. You know what it's like, don't you? You ever got a speeding ticket? Just wasn't paying attention to my speed. Things like that happen in our lives all the time. And the writer here was telling us to draw near, and he knows why we're not drawing near. He knows why these people are not drawing near. It's because they've started to drift. They stopped paying attention to what God is saying. Second, because they have neglected their salvation. The people in this particular, being written to in this particular book, have been neglecting their salvation. Now, granted, there's some reasons why they are not paying close attention, why they are neglecting, because they're under incredible persecution. But the persecution is not just coming from the Roman government. The persecution is also coming from those who would say they fear God. And so they start questioning who they are. They start neglecting their salvation because people are yelling in their ears, it's Jesus and the moral code. It's Jesus and the sacrificial system. It's Jesus and they start putting anything they want. And they start neglecting their salvation. You understand what it means to neglect things, don't you? When you neglect to mow your grass, what happens to the grass? With all this rain we've been having, it grows. When you neglect your car, you don't get the oil changed, what happens? It starts breaking down. When you neglect those who you love that are close to you, do they sense your love? The people being written to here were neglecting their salvation. They were not paying close attention to what God was saying. And the other thing, the last thing it says, because they drift because they've been taken for granted what God had given to them. They had taken for granted. We all understand that. We can't judge the Hebrews too harshly because we understand what it means to take things for granted. And you and I know that personally because we have been taken for granted for. There's moments in our lives when we feel like we've not been loved the way we need to be loved. We've not been appreciated the way we should be appreciated. They've not looked at us with any kind of thanksgiving. And we feel that we are not being appreciated, so therefore we don't feel like we have been taken for granted for. And all these things were happening to these people under this great persecution. This persecution, we can say, was causing it, but we also know that the center of our hearts, this is exactly where we are. We don't draw near because we drift, and it's a slow drift. I remember one time I went camping on this island with a bunch of guys. It was my first job out of seminary at Lexington Pres in South Carolina. And everything you did in Lexington was around the lake. I mean, it was awesome. Everybody had boats. Everybody had sea-doos, skis, all these things. And so one weekend, some guys said, hey, Mark, let's go camping on this island. I said, great, let's go camping. So I take this boat that my father-in-law had given to us, and we pack up a bunch of stuff because we were going camping. And all these guys bring their sea-doos, and another boat's with us. And so we get on this island, and it's called Goat Island. I guess every lake has a goat island. But this is called Goat Island. We never found any goats. That's what we were hoping to find was goats, but we didn't find any goats. But what we did find were these little things called spiders. Not good. The long boys don't like spiders. We can handle goats. We can handle lots of different things, but spiders we didn't like. And we noticed them as we got on the island. It was daylight, so we set up camp. We got the fire ready to be burned, and then we go skiing. And so it got dark, so we come back to the island, we light the fire, and it was so great. Man, we were sitting around the fire and doing guy things, all this stuff. And I already decided I'm not sleeping on the island. I'm going to sleep on the boat. I'm going to lay the seat down, and I can have a good sort of a bed. And so I wake up about 3 o'clock in the morning in the boat, and I notice that I'm really crowded in the boat. There are now 6 other guys in the boat with me. I'm in one laid down, another one's over here on the floor in the front and everything else. And I look over to this big guy, and I said, Robbie, what are you doing in the boat? And he looks at me, he just kind of turns and looks at me and goes, there's spiders. I said, what? He said, yeah, there's spiders. And I look over in the other boat, it's full of guys. So I said, well, I got to see this. So I take my flashlight. And what had happened is when the fire lit, the spiders scattered. The guys all had their sleeping bags. When the fire went down, the spiders came in. And the spiders scared them to death, so they came and got in the boat. Well, so I was just making fun of them because they realized how scared I was of spiders and everything else. So the next morning, we wake up, and I'm making fun of them because they were getting the boats and everything. And I noticed that two of the sea-doos were gone. And I'm going, well, I guess some guy just got up early this morning and went for a ride. And I look up, and I count all the guys. And I go, no. And one of the guys says, hey, my sea-doo's gone. Another guy says, hey, my sea-doo's gone. And we start thinking, oh, man, someone snuck in here and stole the sea-doos. Well, then as we started looking around, we noticed these little bitty dots out in the middle of the lake. And then we see another little dot out in the middle of the lake. And the sea-doo in the night, the sea-doos had just drifted away. And I asked the guys, well, didn't you tie off the sea-doos? Well, no, you just beat a sea-doo. And I guess waves came in, or when they were all jumping in the boat, maybe it made a big splash or something. But the sea-doos just slowly drifted away. They never heard the sea-doos drift away. They just drifted away. And that's what happens. That's what's natural to our hearts. We just slowly drift away. Why? Because we don't pay attention. We weren't paying attention. We were sleeping. And in reality, they were neglecting these incredible machines that their parents owned, and now they're out sitting out in the middle of the lake. We took for granted they would just stay on the beach, and they didn't. And just over the night, they slowly drifted away. And that was the great fear of this writer. Most of y'all have heard of the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. It was written by Robert Robinson. I mean, it's a powerful song. And I'm not going to sing it to you because I will really clear this building. But if you get a chance to read those words one more time, do. But in the middle of this song, it talks about a great relationship that he has with God. And then he talks about some of his fears. Well, later on in his life, Robert Robinson really drifted away. He drifted away from his relationship with Christ. Don't get me wrong, no, you can't lose your salvation. But he had just drifted and drifted away. So in a lot of rebellion of his life, he decided to start traveling. So he started traveling and seeing the world. And while he's out traveling, he runs across this young lady, and they build some rapport. And one of the mornings, they met together for coffee, and this one walks up and says, I've got to share with you this great hymn I've just been reading. I just want you to read this. So she hands him the hymn. It was his hymn. Come thou fount of every blessing. And he tried to evade the situation, tried to evade it, and she just kept on pressing. He goes, what is the big deal? And he looks at her and he says, I wrote that hymn. Come thou fount of every blessing. And I'm in the middle of a great drifting in my life. And God used that moment to remind him of the greatness of God. We've been given a great gift. How do we keep from drifting? You know, I share with you that the drifting comes as we fail to pay attention to God, as we neglect our salvation, as we take things for granted. But then how do we keep from drifting? Number one, we need to esteem what we have heard. Do you really esteem what you have heard? In other words, do you admire it, hold it dear, respect it, treasures? I mean, this is the word of God that we have in our hands. And like I tell the students every Sunday, what a novel idea to bring your Bible to church. Is the reason we don't bring our Bibles to the church is because maybe we don't hold it in great esteem? How can we say that we're going to pay close attention to God and we just read the words on the screen and that's okay, that's good. But what about your personal life? Do you hold what you hear in great esteem? And you think about the comparison there. And that's where the coach wants to come out in me, okay? I want to tell you where you esteem things and why you don't esteem God. I'm going to tell you why you don't esteem things because I'm not going to do that. I'm going to tell you what I do. I don't hold it dear. I neglect it. The other thing, way to keep from drifting is not just esteem it, but embrace it. To embrace those things that you have heard. You are blessed every Sunday in this church to hear great preaching. And that's not including me. I'm not saying that for me. I'm talking about Bob Flayhart and Greg Poole. Some incredible preaching and teaching. In the men's ministry, in the women's ministry, I believe in the children's ministry, and I believe also in the youth ministry. There's some great, great teaching. Are you embracing those things that you're hearing? Do you understand what it means to embrace? It means that you're being motivated to read more, that you're going to meditate on these things. And not just with your mind, but with your heart and affections. You embrace what you're hearing. Another way to not drift is to engage what we have heard. Engage what you are hearing from great teachers, preachers, and just in your personal readings. Engage it. Take it into your lives. You understand? We all say that this is what changes our lives. This is what really makes a difference in our hearts. Really? Do we take these things and hold them with great esteem? Do we hold them? Do we embrace them? Do we engage with them? Or we fall into what the postmodern mind says: this Bible's not relevant anymore. It's old words from old people. We have to believe that this word that we hear changes us. That's why in these verses, it talks about Jesus being the new and living way. See, the writer knew the old way. The old way was following those who would lead into the sacrificial system, obeying the moral code. That was the old way, and it really didn't get them anywhere. The purpose for those things was to point to Christ, was to show our need of a Savior, to show how much we are sinners. But people started taking it as that's the end. And God said, no, that's just a means to an end. It's an old way. And here, the writer's reminding people there is a new and living way. A new and living way. But you're going to miss it if you drift away. Second thing the writer tells us to do is to hold fast. I love this verse. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now, this is the one that the coach of me really wants to dig into. Hold fast. You know, remember telling linemen, there's going to be times in your life when all you're going to be able to do is drop on all fours and grab grass and hold on and don't anybody get in that hole. I mean, there's times where you just got to hold fast. You got to hold the line. You got to stand firm. Even the scriptures tells us that we should stand firm. But it goes farther than that. The writer here, his fear is if we don't hold fast, we'll move to this thing called hardening of hearts. That we will start engaging in certain things in our life that will literally harden our heart. It's not just the drifting that he feared. It was the hardening of hearts. And you can start seeing a pattern that's being displayed here. When you drift, it's then easy to have your heart hardened. I used to think about when I read that, when I'd see the word hard heart or hardened heart or however you want to say it, I used to think that's something like it happened just like that. No, your heart hardens in the smallest of ways. Just like drifting, your heart will grow hard in little bitty ways. And before you know it, there's this thing called a concrete block in your chest, not a warm, pliable heart. And the author knew this. He said, hold fast or hold unswervingly to your confession. And if you think about that little comment, we can sit there on it, but just continue on with that verse. Let's hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Holding on to our confession is all about who we're confessing and what we're doing with that. It's not about me just gutting it out. It's because the one who promised is faithful. What is your confession this morning? I mean, think about that. We as Christians, we can tell you a lot of things. If I were to ask you this question, who is God? What would your answer be? Can you give a confession of who is God? Well, he's love. He is love. Would you realize that the world is looking for a little bit more of an answer? What's your confession about God? What's awesome in this book of Hebrews, this writer will tell you quickly his confession. In chapter 2, he's the founder of their salvation, Jesus Christ. That's his confession of who he is. He's the founder, the pioneer of his salvation. Later on, it says he's the one who was tempted in every way, just like us. It was Jesus. My confession about Jesus is that he was a man, fully God, and being fully man, he was tempted in every way that I was so that he could understand what was going on in my life. He's the one who disarmed Satan and delivered us up from spiritual death. Disarmed Satan. Didn't say destroyed. Disarmed him and freed us from spiritual death. That's the confession. And you can go into depth about what that means, but it starts unwrapping what all those things. And you come up with this incredible confession of faith. And the writer's saying, hold fast to that. Hold fast to your confession. Hold unswervingly to your confession. Because the one who promised is faithful. Our hearts will grow cold or start growing cold or growing hard when we start losing that confession. And you're sitting there going, Mark, I come to church every Sunday. I'm not going to lose my confession. I'm a pastor here. And I forget my confession sometimes. At the right time, at the wrong motive, some things can happen in my life. And I can forget my confession. You think about the children of Israel. You know, their hearts grew hard. And they didn't want to progress. They wanted to regress. They wanted to go back into slavery. That's how hard their hearts had gone. They wanted to go back into that enslavement. But that would never happen to us, would it? Really? We struggle with these things ourselves. The writer's writing to a people who are under great persecution, and they have a reason. If we were to give them a reason at all to forget their confession. And think about that. The Romans are telling us, look, if you don't refute your Christianity, we're going to burn you at the stake. And then we have the other people who are saying that, yes, it's Jesus, but it's Jesus and somebody else. Is there a reason they'd forget? See, sometimes forgetting their confession starts with these little bitty things of just not remembering. And again, I stand before you. Have I forgotten my confession? At certain times in my life, at the right time, in the wrong place, yes. And in small ways, my heart grows hard just like anybody else's. It's a heart that's become insensitive to the Word of God. And it just continues to go and continues to go. Before you know it, your heart has grown hard. There was a moment in my life when I've been married about 10 years. And I'm just the biggest knucklehead when it comes to be a husband. And I know I've corrupted Frances, but there was a moment in my life when Frances and I had a hard, hard argument. I mean hard. And I remember sitting in my recliner and during this argument, and these little things started creeping in, saying she doesn't love you. She doesn't want to be with you. She doesn't care for you. That's what this argument's really about. Get up and leave. So I did. I just got up. She had gone somewhere. I got up, got in my car, drove her to a friend of mine's apartment, and I was done. Done. In my heart, I was done with my marriage. Over this argument, and that wasn't just this one argument, there were some things been building, and it got to this point where I said, I'm done. I had no desire to go after her, no desire to confront her, no desire to argue with her anymore. I remember sitting there, and the phone started ringing at my friend's apartment. And Doug said, hey, it's Frances. I don't want to talk to her. And so he was real patient with me, hung up the phone. She called again. I could hear him talking, da-da-da. Hey, it's Frances. She wants to talk to you, so I don't want to talk to her. Because she doesn't care about me. She doesn't want to be with me. She doesn't want to be married to me. And Frances, being the awesome wife that she is, about 3 hours later, I guess she realized who she was dealing with, knocked on the door. And I even recognized the knock, you know. And I looked at Doug, and he looked at me and said, I'm going to answer it.
And I said, no, you're not. He said, it's my apartment. I'm going to answer it. I said, do whatever you got to do. He walks over and opens the door. And there she is. See, the great thing about Frances is that she remembered the covenant that she had made to me. I had forgotten the covenant that I'd made to her. Matter of fact, I'd gone so far to not to say that I'd forgotten. I wasn't going to apply it anymore. But she, on the other hand, remembered the covenant she made to me and acted upon it. Walked in the door. And when I saw her face, my heart just broke. Because she came after me. She came after me when I didn't want to be embraced. Didn't want to have anything to do with her. And when you read a passage like this in verse 24, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That's exactly what happens with Christ. He is the one that's faithful. He's the one that keeps on coming after us. Even when we forget our confession, he's the one that stands there and knocks. You realize that passage in Revelation is not being written to non-believers, it's being written to believers. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I'll come in there. He's talking to Christians. And when I forget my confession, he's the one that's knocking. Because he's faithful and I'm not. And even when our hearts grow hard, he comes after us. So what is your confession? Well, let me give you a very simple confession. Okay, very simple confession. I do this with students a lot because I want to give them something in their minds to think about. But as we consider who Christ is to us, realize this, that it's he who has, if we know him in a personal way, it is he who has a grip on our lives. His grip never changes. His grip never lets go. His grip never loosens. It's like a bulldog on a bone. He just doesn't even try to re-grip. He just grabs it and holds on. And we as Christians, you know what we learn to do? We learn to grip. We learn to grip through our confessions. We learn to grip through our worship together. And even when our grip loosens, his grip is still on our lives. When we hit those cycles, when we just forget our confessions, he's still a hold of us. And he's not going to let go. And we go back to regripping. So what is your confession? Simply, what is your confession? Are there things that you would utilize in your life to remind you of the confession? I know the Word of God is there and it's with you. But do you remember the Apostles' Creed? The Heidelberg? Yeah, they're written by men. They're based on Scripture, but they're written by men. They're written by men who have walked before us and have struggled with the same things we struggle. We understand that confessions are important. Don't anybody tell you that we don't need creeds. We don't need confessions. Yes, we do. We need everything we can to remind us of the goodness of Christ because the battle is raging. I love at my house, Frances puts up notes. I mean, she puts them up, you know, where she's going to be the most. And so, forgive me, Francis, but there's a lot in the bathroom, and then there's a lot in the kitchen. And so when we're standing there, I look up and I see those things, and they're people that she's praying for, and it reminds me to pray, you know, and then there's parts of Scripture that are sitting on those things. And those are the things that remind us of our confession. Do you have those things in your life? The Word of God is supposed to be written on our foreheads. It's to be part of who we are. You know, those with hardened hearts, it just comes so simple. It really starts with a dullness about spiritual things. You know what it sounds like? That preacher's boring. That's probably true. Sunday school's boring. Church is boring. All those things may be true. But is the real truth that just spiritual things are boring? You claim to know Christ, but yet things of God are boring? Is your heart growing hard? The last thing is, this passage tells us to let us consider one another.
Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but to encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. We have been given a great gift in Christ, and now he's telling us, the writer's telling us, listen, we need to consider one another besides ourselves. You know, when I was in that dark place with Francis, there was something surreal about it. I mean, it was the epitome. It was the climax of self-righteousness. It was just the incredible feeling and sensation of my own selfishness, and it felt good. As I considered just myself. The writer here shows the rest of the process. He says, we don't draw near because we are drifting. We don't hold fast to our confession because our hearts are growing hard. And lastly, he says, we won't consider others because we're isolating ourselves. We just pull ourselves out. Verse 25 says, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day is drawing near. To keep us from drifting, to keep us from having our hearts hardened, we're to encourage each other in spiritual growth. Now, I'm not going to try to harp like a coach would do about you not coming to church every Sunday. You should be coming to church every Sunday. I mean, I grew up in a way that when my parents and I, we were driving to church, if my dad saw somebody speed walking or jogging or whatever, he goes, "That they should be in church. You know, those people should be in church." So I thought it this morning. Driving, there's a guy jogging. You should... I'm not going to go there. But what I will encourage you to do is, how are you connected with the body of Christ? See, you got to realize that there are people that understand this passage. They understand what it means to drift because they've drifted. They understand what it means to have their heart hardened because their heart has been there before. They also understand what it means to isolate themselves. We're all walking billboards. And we can see it in people's lives. We can see things. And we as a body of Christ, are we gonna love people well enough to walk up into their lives? I've got some great friends, some great buddies. I mean, they're more than buddies, you know, because buddies are like, they like you or they don't or whatever. These are friends. I mean, this is a friend. Tim Byers is one of those guys in my life. And we'll be sitting around and he will start talking to me and asking me questions. I mean, it never, ever fails. And he doesn't go, "Mark, how you doing?" He doesn't do that. Because you know what? We answer to that, don't you? "Oh, I'm fine." And we all know what that means. Frustrated, insecure, neurotic, and exhausted. So we're all fine. So Tim looks at me, he won't say it. You know what he does? He goes, "How have you not loved your wife this week?" Oh, man, the list just goes. And he wants to know. How's your walk with Christ going? What have you been reading? How's that impacting your life? Those are the questions, and that keeps us from just isolating ourselves and being on our own. Especially if we're drifting, if our hearts are hardening and we start moving to this isolation time, we need people in our lives to come after us. We need the body of Christ. As we sit here in this church, even this morning, are you just a spectator? Is that what you've come to do? Got up this morning, got ready. I'm going to come see what Bob has to give to me today. And you walk in and see this guy's a little short for his weight. And you go, "Oh no, it's not Bob." Are you just a spectator? Or are you a participant? See, we should not neglect gathering together because we need this time of worship. You need it. I need it. Not so that we can just sit there and be good little Christians, but so that we can participate in something bigger than ourselves. The table's that. Participating in the Lord's Supper is one of the great ways that we can participate together as a congregation. And as we think of this passage, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. He's talking about thinking ways that we can stimulate, that we can spur on each other.
that we can do things together, that we can move as a body, not just as single individuals. See, these are fruits of the new and living way. See, the people that have drifted and then their hearts have grown hard are living in the old way. And the writer here is saying, listen, there's a new and living way. It's by drawing near, it's by holding fast and strong to our confession, and it's also by considering one another, considering how we can stir each other up. You understand what stirring means? Stirring is that action where you are trying to cook something and you want all the little ingredients to come together. That's why you stir it, because you let it sit there, it just kind of separates. Now, some of us are better at stirring, and some of us forget to stir. You forget to stir, and what happens when you forget to stir? The ingredients separate, the heat gets to it, and a certain timer in your house called the fire alarm goes off because you forgot to stir, and now it's smoked and it's burned. And we need each other to stir each other up.